I don't need to give the page number today. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him." So Peter and the other disciple started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. Then Simon Peter came along behind him and went straight into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the cloth that had been wrapped around Jesus' head. The cloth was still lying in its place, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went inside. He saw and believed. They still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to where they were staying. Now, Mary stood outside the tomb crying. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. They asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They have taken my Lord away," she said, "and I don't know where they have put him." At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there. But she did not realize that it was Jesus. He asked her, "Woman, why are you crying? Who is it you are looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him and I will get him." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned toward him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary said, "The Lord," and she told them that he had said these things to her. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together, with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and sighed. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, their sins are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." Now, Thomas, also known as Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Then Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me,
you have believed.
Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed.
Peace in your hearts. And so therefore, I think that Jesus' whole farewell speech really sheds light on what Jesus means when he uses the word peace. What Jesus is talking about when he says, peace be with you. And so to understand what this means, we must study John 14, 15, and 16. But that will take us the whole day. And so we're only going to look at the first seven verses of his farewell speech this morning. Now, what's really profound about his farewell speech is that he's telling his disciples that what's about to happen to him, the betrayal and the arrest, the court trial and the execution, is the very thing that's going to bring peace into their lives. What he's about to do will bring the peace that he's talking about, and that's really profound. Now, before we get into those seven verses, and we're going to look at them briefly, I just want us to ponder what's on the screen. John 14, 27 and John 16, 33 really helps us get a bit of a definition of the word peace and the way Jesus uses it. So in verse 27, he says, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. And so we see that when Jesus talks about peace, the meaning is that it's the opposite of a troubled heart. It's the opposite of a heart that is afraid. It's an inner peace, a peace of rest, a peace of confidence. And this rest and confidence can only come from Jesus. It's his peace that he gives as a gift to those who follow him. And then in John 16, verse 33, which I've already read, we see that this piece is about taking heart. He says, take heart, I have overcome the world. It's an inner piece of courage. It's an inner piece of boldness. And this courage and boldness comes from listening to what Jesus says, from receiving Jesus' words and his promises. And so that's just a little bit of a light shed of the definition of the word peace. Now, where I really want to be this morning with you is in John 14, 1 to 7. And I know it's a super familiar passage. Most of us could probably recite it off by heart, but I'm going to begin by reading it through. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house, there are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Now I'm going to attempt to unpack this under the following three headings: the prescription, the promise, and the person. And so firstly, the prescription is in verse 1. Jesus begins by saying, let not your hearts be troubled. I've already said that this is just another way of saying, peace be with you. And it's just another way of saying, take heart. And it's just another way of saying, do not let your hearts be afraid. Jesus is about to suffer and he's about to die. But he doesn't want this to fill his disciples with fear and with worry. He wants them to be filled with rest and confidence and courage. And he's about to tell them why. But first he, He tells them what not to do. Don't let your hearts be troubled. And then he tells them what to do instead. The opposite of that is believe in me. In other words, don't worry, just trust me. That's the basic ingredient for the peace that Jesus brings into our lives. Faith in him. That's his prescription for peace. Trusting in him. And the obvious question is then, what is he calling the disciples to trust in him to do? What are they trusting him for? What are we trusting him for this morning? And that brings us to the second point, which is the promise. In verses 2-4, Jesus gives the promise, and he paints this beautiful picture of family. As the Son of God, he calls God my Father. And then he says his Father has a house, and that house has many rooms. I don't know if you were around in 1993, but Audio Adrenaline brought out a song, and I was just 13 years old. Do you remember that song that links up with this verse? Jen's nodding her head. Come and go with me to my Father's house. No one's singing with me. It's a big, big house with lots and lots of room. Okay, and that's why I don't sing on the worship team. But it's a great song that comes from this verse. God has a big house with many rooms. And Jesus' promise here in this passage is this. I'll go and I'll prepare a place for you in that house. And once I've prepared that place for you, I will come back and I will get you and I will take you to that house so that we can be together with my Father forever. Isn't that a good promise this morning? Amen. And to paraphrase it even further, Jesus is saying this, I'm about to go and do something. In the next day or two, I'm about to do something that's going to make you part of my family. You're going to be part of my family. And that's a real theme in the Gospel of John. The Gospel actually starts with this theme and it ends with this theme. And the verses we're about to look at, we've already read this morning, most of them. In the first chapter, John writes this. But to all who did receive Jesus, who believed in Jesus' name, he gave the right to become children of God. That's right at the beginning. When we zoom to the end, to chapter 20, well, the second last chapter, after Jesus' resurrection, we heard Will read it. He says this to Mary, but go to my brothers and say to them, I'm ascending to my Father and your Father. And then the whole of Jesus' farewell speech is just saturated with this whole idea of becoming part of Jesus' family. In John 14:23, he says, anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. My Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them. That's incredible. And then another example in John 14:16-17, Jesus says, the Father will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever. The Spirit of Truth, you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. And so it's very evident that what Jesus is promising here in John 14 is that he's going to do something that will bring his disciples into his family. They will be called God's children. They will be able to call Jesus their brother. They will be able to call God their Father. And they will have the Father and the Son come and make their home with them. And they will have the Spirit come and live inside of them. This is mind-blowing stuff. So what is it that Jesus is going to do that will make this a reality in their lives? Well, as we know, and as I've already mentioned, he's about to be betrayed and denied and tried and beaten and executed and put in a grave. And the question is, how on earth does that bring those who follow him into his family? How is it that Jesus' death opens up God's family? Well, here's the simple answer. We're separated from God by our sin. And Jesus bore our sin in his body on the cross and took the consequences of our sin as he died. He condemned sin in his flesh as he died. And when we turn from our sin and we trust in Jesus, that's when it happens. Our relationship with God is restored. That's when we come into his family. And so this is the basis of the peace that Jesus' disciples can enjoy. Jesus' crucifixion, as it were, throws open the door to God's house. And it is in putting our faith in him that we walk through the door and we say, "Hello, Jesus, my brother. Hello, Father, God, my Father." And we have a home there with them. We can say, "Abba, Father," which is a very familiar term, "Daddy, Dad." We call God our Dad. And we can hear him saying the words, "My child, my son, my daughter, I love you." And so that brings us full circle. When Jesus, after his resurrection, said to the disciples, "Peace be with you," he's saying no less than this. "I've done it, guys. I did it. You're my brothers. My Father is your Father. We will make our home with you, and our spirit will live in you." Amen? Hallelujah. And that brings us to the final point, the person. The final question, and I jumped ahead because I got excited, but how do we actually enter into God's family? That's sort of Thomas's question in verse 5. How do we get there? How do we get inside the front door? And Jesus' answer is one of the most famous sentences of Scripture. It's one of the seven I am sayings in the Gospel of John. The I am sayings are very profound because when Moses in Exodus 3, he asked God his name, like, "What's your name? Who must I say is sending me?" And God responded to Moses in Exodus 3:14 saying, "I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you." And so every time Jesus says, "I am," he's identifying himself as God in the flesh. That's why Jesus says what he says in verse 7 of our passage. He says, "If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him." Why? Because Jesus is God in the flesh. If you know him, you know the Father. And so this famous I am statement in our passage reads, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." How do we get into the family? We go through Jesus. We believe in Jesus. That brings us back to verse 1 where Jesus said, "Don't worry, trust me. You believe in God, believe also in me." Some famous guy once said, "Without the way, there is no going. Without the truth, there is no knowing. And without the life, there is no living." Without Jesus, there's no going, there's no knowing, there's no living. Jesus is, as it were, the door to God's house. And his crucifixion is the unlocking of the door. His wounds are the wounds through which we pass into God's house, into God's kingdom. And walking through that door begins with putting our faith in the Son of God, in Jesus, in what he's done. Friends, if you want to be called God's child, and you want to call Jesus your brother, and you want to call God Abba Father, and you want the Father and the Son to come and make their home with you, and you want the Spirit of the Father to live in you, You must believe in Jesus. So to conclude, when Jesus says, "Peace be with you," he's saying nothing less than come to me and believe in me, and you will be my brother, and my father will be your father, and we will have a home together forever, and our spirit will live in you. All we need to do is turn to Jesus and bow the knee and trust in him as our Lord and our Savior. Amen? Let's pray. Father, what a privilege it is to use that word to address the Almighty Creator and Sovereign King of the universe. What a privilege. And only because of you, Jesus, our brother, who went ahead and opened the door and invited us in and said, "Come, come have a meal. Come stay here. Come live here. We will make a life together." We bow our knees. We pledge allegiance to you. We trust in you, Jesus, for you are our Savior. You are our Lord and you are our brother. These things are too wonderful for us to even comprehend or understand, but we believe. We believe. In Jesus' name, amen.